Fistful of Wisdom.
Hey kid, what kind of haircut is that? All bald in the front and long in the back? That's not a mullet, it's a skullet. Why don't you leave my friend alone? Why don't you go cry to your mommy? Your haircut is so dumb, I think I should ninja chop you in your face. Fine, let's fight right now!
Good morning. How you guys doing? Awesome. Hey, just to give you a vibe real quick, this has been a student ministry takeover. So if you're seeing some unfamiliar faces, worship team was changed out. We brought in our student ministry team. Pastor Rob is still the senior pastor here. He just gave us an opportunity to take over a weekend. Actually, the real reason is because he doesn't own a pair of Adidas, which happen to be my favorite shoes. So, hey, real quick, can we get everybody just to kind of scoot in? We're getting a lot of people. If y'all could just kind of, if there's empty seats, go ahead and scoot in. That would be awesome. There's a couple, there's three there. If y'all don't mind, we're all family. Most of us took showers within the past week, so it should be cool, right? I appreciate it. Well, listen, I'm Pastor Bill, and I'm excited to bring a word today. Pastor Rob, we'll be back next week, and we're going to kick off an exciting series. If you were here and caught the promo, we're going to be hitting a series called Social. And yeah, it's going to talk about all those fake friends that we have online. If you have 800, 900, I don't know. Maybe you have your own Facebook page. I'm not sure. But we're going to really talk about what that means in a biblical context. So I encourage you to show up here again next week. This week, however, we're going to close out our Fistful of Wisdom series. If you missed a week or maybe you've been on vacation, which I'm sure some of you have, especially with school coming up, want to get that last bit of vacationing in, make sure you go visit us online. We've got all the messages there. You can download them. You can catch the video. But it'd be a great way for you to kind of see where we've been in this series. But again, today's our last day in our Fistful of Wisdom. And we're going to look at, really, our focus for today is that the best armor is to simply keep out of range. We'll get there in a second. I just want to reintroduce, you know, again, I'm Pastor Billy. I oversee the middle school and high school students at both the Monroe and Weddington campuses, and we're just excited that we could just take over a service today. A little bit about myself. I have a wife, four kids. The kids range from age from 6 years old all the way down to 2 years old, so it's kind of crazy in our house. But God has called us here to Southbrook. We love what he's doing, not only in the church, but also in our middle school and high school ministries. We're looking forward to the amazing things that God is going to do. If you have questions, we'd love to talk with you after service about student ministry. So what are we going to do today? Well, today, again, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 7. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open that up. We're going to jump in there in a few moments. But we're really going to be looking again, continuing and finishing out this series, Fistful of Wisdom, and really how the best armor is to stay out of range. And if you think back to military terms, you know, back in middle school, when you used to throw rocks at your friends when you wanted to, you know, hurt them, all they had to do was kind of stand far enough out of your throwing range, and they were okay. And we're going to kind of look at this idea with respect to our spiritual lives. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just an awesome time of worship, Lord. I just pray that as we continue in this time of worship through the study of your word, that Father, that you would just open our hearts up. You would melt our hearts to see what we need to change in our lives. That Lord, we didn't come to church today to feel good. We didn't come to church today just to say hi to people. But Father, you brought us here today because you have a message for us. And Lord, as we open up your word, I just pray that your spirit would flow through this room, that you would impact us, that you would change us. That Lord, when we walked out at the end of the service, we would not be the same people that walked in. And it's all to your glory. And all for your son's name. Amen. Well, let me give you an example to kind of set up our story for today. Again, I've got four kids. And in preparation for our study in Proverbs 7, I began to think, what would it be like in my household if I let my kids take over? You know, like if they were going to decide things and that those are the rules that we were going to live by. Now, my youngest, he's almost two. And so pretty much his first rule, like when you came in, he'd give you a remote control and a power tool, and he'd say, hey, you can chew on these, okay? These are for you to chew on because we destroy things. And that'd be kind of his mantra. So if he was going to set up kind of rules that we live by in my household, he would say, hey, Mom and Dad, I know you don't chew on plastic, but I kind of like it, but we're going to make that a rule from here on out. So that would be his rule. Now, the next one is we have a daughter. She's in first grade. So elementary rules are a little bit different. Hers would be we're all going to jump off the couch. We're all going to jump on the furniture. We're going to break beds because we're jumping on them. And that would be kind of her rule. Say, hey, Mom and Dad, this is just a rule. I like to do it because it's fun. And as adults, we're thinking like, but it's dangerous. If I stand on the back of the couch, it's going to flip backwards because I'm too heavy for it, right? I'm not light like her. And so if she set the rules up, it'd be dangerous for me, might be fun for her. It just wouldn't be a good match. What about middle schoolers? I don't have a middle schooler yet, but I've worked with middle schoolers over 7 years now, thousands of them. And I can tell you this. If middle schoolers set up rules in your house, first off, they would climb everything. And they would require you to climb everything. They'd climb the roof. They would climb trees to the highest point. They'd climb any static object just so they could say hi to you. And so they would require us to do the same thing. And if you've got middle schoolers, or if you've already kind of gone through that phase, you kind of know what I'm talking about. They may also reestablish some of our dietary habits, right? We're talking pizza, chocolate milk, maybe some Fruit Loops. I'm not sure. That would be breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But that's just, so if they were going to take over the house, they'd say, hey, we're going to reestablish some rules. First off, that stuff you're eating, I don't know if that's called, we're going to eat junk food. So they kind of reestablish some rules for us. And we would kind of look at it as adults and be like, well, that's not good for you. You can't eat pizza every day. That would be bad. And, you know, I can't eat chocolate milk. I mean, that's, or drink chocolate milk for every meal. Again, that's not healthy for you. And, you know, I'm older than 30, so I don't need to be climbing trees because that's weird. People that are over 30 shouldn't be climbing trees unless that's your job. So they kind of set up the rules. Now, it kind of changes a little bit because we know high schoolers are smart. I know there's a lot of high schoolers here. You guys are smart. And so, you know, the very first thing, and you would use this logic, this incredibly brilliant logic that you'd bring forth, and you'd say, hey, Mom and Dad, since we're taking over, we find that it would be very beneficial for you to be able to work all hours of the night and hang out with your friends, so we're going to get rid of the curfew, okay? So we're going to, the curfew doesn't exist, so we can come home whenever we want, but so can you, so it works for us, right? And our parents were thinking like, no, that's not a good idea. But the kids would be like, no, that's a great idea. This will be fun. It's awesome. What else would they? They would basically say, hey, with respect to relationships, with respect to the people that you want me to hang out with, Mom and Dad, we want you to hang out with any friend you want. We're just loving people. And so we're gonna abolish any kind of relationship rules. Yeah. And you're thinking, that's not a good idea. Any relationship you want with anyone and you have no curfew, that's not safe. But in the eyes of the high schooler, thinking like, no, this is great. This is awesome. The next thing they would do is that they would text that out to all their friends, right? And they would taunt them, hey, dude, my mom and dad, I have no curfew. I'm cool. You know, they would kind of text that out. And so they would kind of change all this stuff up for us. And so reflecting again on this kind of intro and kind of even thinking back to my younger days as a sixth grader, I want to share with you a story just real quick. Like, travel back with me, and you're, you know, think now like a sixth grader. It's the summer before you're going into sixth grade, okay, which there's summer in this room, and your parents have kind of left you alone because they have to go to work during the day, but, you know, they're still kind of there because they leave you a list of 20, 25 things to do every day to keep you busy. That was me. I grew up in Texas, and so I titled the story, Little Billy and His Flying Machine, and we're going to kind of jump into it. So here we are. It's a hot summer day, very similar to what we got here. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, like, I had no brothers and sisters and very few friends, and the friends I had all lived like 10 miles away. And so it was like I was bored. And so living out in the middle of nowhere, nothing but dirt roads, nothing but hot, and I got a list from Mom, which obviously included vacuuming Monday through Friday, which I think is bad for the carpet, but it seemed to be okay with our carpet. I guess we had something different. And then the toilets, which always needed to be clean, which I was really the only one using my restroom, and it was pretty much always clean. But, you know, I just plowed through my list. Why? Because that's the person I was. I got up at 6. I was that kid. I know that may be strange, but I got up at 6. I nailed this list down. So it was about noon. I'd finished my 3 or 4 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, because that's what we eat about that age. And I remember walking out into the garage, which I called my lab. As a middle school guy, your garage is the lab. That's where all the experiments, that's where all the fun stuff happens. And I remember walking in and I'm looking at my bike. My bike was a couple years old. Didn't really ride it so much. I'm thinking, man, what can I do with that bike? And I'm kind of looking around. I'm like, well, it's too hot to really go ride. You know, I'll pass out. And most middle schoolers don't think about hydration, so that'd probably be a bad idea to go do that since it's so hot. But I remember seeing large amounts of cardboard just sitting around. And I was, you know, I was into NASA. I was into aeronautics and things of that nature. And I remember thinking, like, I want to make a plane. You know, and maybe as a middle schooler, maybe you have a story like this, or maybe your middle schooler has tried this. I don't know. But I was thinking, like, I want to make a big old Delta wing. I'm going to mount it on my bicycle, and I'm going to fly. That was my goal. So here we go. It took me about 3 hours, but I made this big, huge Delta wing with duct tape, you know, 2x4s. Cardboard, I mean, not really going to hold up, but I didn't know. It was going to work for me, but I was smart about it. See, middle schoolers are smart, and I was one of the smart ones. And so it was ergonomic, okay? And so I cut out the little section, because most people don't think about this. See, the wing has got to fit not only over the seat so you can mount it on the bike, but it's got to fit in such a way that your legs can come up and down so you can still pedal. See, I was thinking about these things. It was smart. And so got this whole thing constructed. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and what do you do when you finish a project? You got to try it, right? You've got to pretty much test it. And of course, you got to have a person that's going to fly this machine. Since I was the only one there, it had to be me. And so here it was. I climb up onto my roof. We had one of these huge antennas sitting right next to our house, you know, for the old school, pull in the television. You had to turn the rotor. And so I climbed up on there. I rigged up a pulley. I pulled up my bike, pulled up my Delta wing, and I got everything ready. And I was kind of looking, like, for the best place. I'm like, okay, here's the driveway. This is grass. I don't want to land there because that'd be soft. I want to land on something hard, right? And so I'm sitting there saying, I want the driveway. That's where. And so I'm aiming my bike. I got it up on the peak of the house. And then, again, we're living in Texas, and it's hot. It's very dusty, very dry. And any time, like where we lived, if you saw any kind of, like, life, you paused because you didn't see a whole lot of it. And I remember seeing a plume of smoke, and I'm thinking, okay, something's on fire. Or someone's going down the road is one of the two options. It ended up being a car coming down the road. I'm like, cool, we stop for this stuff because that's important. Again, no one lived out there. And I'm like, who's that going down the road? You know, we pretty much know all of our neighbors. Lo and behold, it's my mom. Decided to come home early that day, thankfully. Because here I was, you know, I'm sitting up there. I'm thinking, cool, from my perspective, I'm thinking, Mom, this is awesome. You're going to come home just in time for me to fly. This is going to be cool. You're going to be, it's an audience. And I was excited. I was excited to show her this contraption that I had built, this ingenuity, this 3 hours of research, development, and construction that went into this airplane that I made. I was so excited to share that with her. And I'm sure from her perspective, she's driving, she's thinking, what is my kid doing? What is on the roof? You know, is he on the roof? And then as she's getting closer, she's probably thinking, like, he's going to kill himself. No goggles, no helmet, no pool, no big, you know, thing of sponges to break his fall. He's just going to break legs. And so we set up this story. I set up this story, and I tell you this because I want to paint a picture. I wanted to paint a picture that obviously everybody in this room cares enough about someone to make sure they don't get hurt physically. I'm assuming that if you were driving on that road, you might look for a second, but hopefully you would stop and say, hey, dude, that's not smart. But we care enough about people to make sure they don't get hurt physically. But what we're going to look at in the scriptures this morning is, do we care enough about them spiritually? And so as a middle schooler, obviously my mom, you know, kind of helped me divert, you know, from getting hurt. I avoided disaster, broken bones, whatnot. And so I'm very grateful for that. But I'm going to tell you something, and we're going to use this as a launching point into our message this morning, is that middle schoolers, high schoolers, young adults, young married people, you know, we want people, they need people that care about them spiritually. They need people to care about them not only physically, but spiritually as well, how they're going in life. They may not act like it at first, but they definitely do. And so, believe it or not, middle schoolers and high school students, they want to be cared for spiritually. And so I want you to check this video out.
After I went to camp, I said to myself, you know, when I get back, am I just still going to be the same, or am I going to go back to my old ways because I'm back around my old friends again? It really impacted me because I felt that I was getting closer to Christ, I felt God working in me through the whole week.
Camp impacted me by, it made me rethink some of the things I was doing that were very ungodly. And I guess my parents, they talked to us about it, but we wouldn't really listen. So I guess after I came home from camp, I kind of made a decision myself to like fix a few things in my life that really needed to be changed.
To have people care about me so much to take that time off to come and be devoted to us and just speak the word into us, it makes me feel like special, because to know that people care so much about me to want me to like succeed, I guess, in my Christian walk, then that just makes me feel really good. I think if I had people around me all the time that were spiritual, I think that would impact me a lot by just making me know that I can trust the people around me with whatever I say, and I know that people won't really care about what I say, like if I talk about God. Like during school, that's really hard to do sometimes because a lot of people don't understand or they might take it offensively. So I think having people in my life all the time that are really close to God would make just things a lot easier.
I just want people to know that I'm really going to change the way I live and live a new lifestyle by having people encourage me to live more for Christ and not myself. And if people had helped me out, if people were like, now I encourage you to live for Christ, I would become closer to God and I'd be willing. I've always been telling myself this. I've always been willing to give everything up to spend eternity with Christ.
So you see in this video, where this came from is we just got back from a camp a couple of weeks ago where we had several adult volunteers take vacation to go spend their vacation at a week at camp with students. And the whole premise was that they didn't just go there to make sure they were eating, to make sure their physical needs were being met. They went there to take care of them spiritually. And I wanted to bring this video up so you could see the difference that it made, not hear it from my mouth, but you could hear it from the mouth of middle school and high school students, that they want to be cared for spiritually. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Proverbs 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through, we're going to look at all the verses, but we're going to break it up. The first point we're going to look at is verses 1 through 9. It's more of the observation. And kind of set this story up. Solomon is watching a situation unfold. He's up in his house. He's looking through the window, and he's watching this situation unfold, where this young guy, devoid of common sense, really spiritual maturity, is walking into a spiritual trap. And so let's see how he opens it up, and let's see what the word has to say to us this morning. Verse 1, it says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and the law and my law is the apple of your eye." That word, apple, I mean, we kind of think of that as like something sweet we get to stare at and we want. Think of it in terms of like, I mean, when it talks about that apple of our eye, we're supposed to be finally focused on that. Finally focused on what? God's word, the law, his precepts, his wisdom. And so many times we think about our eyes, and especially if you're a guy, you think about the stuff you consume visually. You think about the things we take in. It's got to pass through our eyes in a lot of cases, right? And so if we're filtering it all through God's word, through God's wisdom, that should be a door-slamming situation for some things that we're looking at. In verse 3, it says, you know, write them on the tablet of your heart. That word heart doesn't just, you know, mean just your physical heart. It means your mind. It means your will. It means to memorize it. To write those things in actionable items, to really utilize it. I think so many times in modern churches across America, we get so fixated on, well, that was a great message, and you take the notes, and maybe you underline a few things, but you kind of put it by the mail, and it gets tossed away, but we don't ever put it into practice. It kind of just sits on a shelf somewhere. We don't recall it. We don't remember it. And here Solomon is saying, hey, you need to put this word, this wisdom, you need to bind it to your heart. It needs to be in your mind, your will, your understanding. You see, Hearing and learning God's word is one thing, but applying it, that's a whole next process for us. And we can see that in this verse here. In verse 4, he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Now, I'm an only child, so if you're an only child, yay for you and I. But I didn't have any siblings, so it's like, you know, I can't really truly understand this. Well, I can now because I have in-laws. If you've got, siblings, older brother, younger brother, sister, something like that, the idea here is that we are to know wisdom so well, it's like a family member. And you know, this whole fistful of wisdom, we're not saying, you know, just take the things that we hit. We're talking God's word. You can go through God's word. There's wisdom here for you and I. And as we're looking at our day-to-day life, as we're looking at things that we're doing and engaging in, everything that passes into our head, into what we're seeing and doing, needs a filter through God's word so we can sift out those things which are harmful to us. And this is kind of the idea that Solomon is setting up for us. Now, in verse 5, he says, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, that word they talks about wisdom. This wisdom, which, you know, we're going to the story, obviously there's a young man, I just told you that, there's also an immoral woman who comes in there. Obviously, that's kind of the adversary, that's kind of the bad situation. And he says right here, it could keep you from that they, this wisdom can keep you out of the situation. Now, this particular block of scripture is typically, obviously, addressing adultery, and that might pertain to some of us in here. We're going to take a broader look at it and look at it in terms of just sin in general, because it'll apply, I think, to more of us in here. And so as we begin to look at that, in verses 6 and 7, it says, for at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. That word devoid means that this guy, he was a simple guy. He was open-minded. He was lacking common sense. And if you think through the church, and this isn't, we're not going to point fingers at people or whatever, or have people point at us, but some of us are mature spiritually further than others. We have, you know, we've got a relationship with Christ. We've been convicted. God is working in our lives. There's sanctification where there's that process of removing sin from our life, which is going to be a process all of our life, but God is working in our lives. And you see this guy here lacking sense. He's simple. And if you go to the original language, it says he's open-minded. It's kind of interesting. I mean, I remember going to college and having a biology and chemistry professor say, you need to be open-minded when you're thinking about these abstract situations. But if you look back at God's word, that says, that's naive, that's foolish. Again, go back to verse 1, verse 2, where Solomon says we're to receive everything through a finely focused apple. We're supposed to be looking at everything through God's word. And so in verse 8, it says, passing along the street near her corner. So this guy, this young man, doesn't have any sense, doesn't have any kind of spiritual maturity, is walking, and he's passing along the street near her house. He took the path to her house in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, and the black and dark night. So here we got the situation. This guy is walking down the street. He's walking, obviously, the wrong way. And I would venture to say that he kind of knew where he was going. Solomon knew about this situation. He knew about this woman. And again, we're talking sin in general, but this specific case is looking at adultery. But he sees this young man walking this way, and you look at that word, path. In verse 8, he said he took the path to her house. Now, that's just not talking about a road or a sidewalk. That's talking about a repetitive, habitual process. And if you think back in our lives when we talk about sin, and how maybe sin is really bringing us down and how it's working against what God is doing in our life, it didn't just like happen one day. It was a slow process that we began to chase down this path. We began to walk down this path. For some of us, adults, you know, it happens at the workplace. You know, it might be relational. It might be, hey, you started talking with this person. Yeah, they're you know, your spouse may or may not approve. They don't really know this person. You know, but you begin this emotional attachment, and it begins just real small, you know, little step at a time. This is what it's talking about, this path. Again, he's taking this path. He knows where, Solomon sees where it's going. This young man, again, think back to the original story I started this with. He's thinking like, this is going to be great. I'm going to go here. This is going to be great. But Solomon, wiser, spiritually grounded is looking at the situation saying, this is bad. This is not going to be good. This is a habit that's going to be bad for you. And then it says, you know, in verse 8 again, it says, passing along that street near her corner. So again, he knows where he's going. He knows what's happening. And again, in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Have you ever thought about, like, you know, think back in your life, especially when you were younger. Sin always seems to, like, happen more at night, you know, when it's dark and there's less people that know about it. It happens during the day, too, in those shadowy places where we don't have accountability. You know, here we are. We're at the workplace or we're with a group of friends and they don't go to church. Well, that's okay because God has called us to minister to them. But they don't go to church. They're watching. They're doing these things. They're drinking this. They're doing these drugs. But, you know, that's okay. We're kind of in that twilight place. And when you begin to think about sin and how it can just strangle you and how it can derail you spiritually, it starts somewhere. And I know all of us will be able to identify with this situation. So we get to verses 10 and 12, which kind of really outline the problem. You know, we kind of see things unfolding, but we really need to see what's going down. And Solomon highlights the problem in these verses. And it says, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Now, when we look at this word heart, and first off, this isn't, we're not just picking on women. Again, this is looking, obviously, at adultery for this young man, but you think at any sinful situation, every sinful situation, it always starts with these characteristics. And the first thing we want to note is in verse 10, that word heart, crafty heart, it talks and it speaks of that moral character. It's just dark. It's just not right. Yet, he wants to go hang out with it. Think back in your own life, the times that we have sinned, and maybe you're struggling through some things right now. Oftentimes, it's with a group of people, or it's around situations that, man, that's just not very godly at all. I mean, it's just not, it's not a very, moral situation. It's not good. It's not healthy for us. And in verse 12, you see that word lurking. How many of you have ever played, like, that hide-and-seek game? Some of you, 10, 12, okay, hundreds. When you play hide and seek, and here's a twist on it, how many of you have played it in your house with no lights on with your family? Okay? That's dangerous. Okay? Because here's what you know. When you're playing hide and seek with your family, usually one of the kids will grab like a stick or a broom or something. And you know someone's going to get hit. Okay? And if you're a human, like getting hit in the shins, that hurts. That's like the worst thing ever because it's a pain. It brings you to your knees. And you feel humiliated, you can't move, you're debilitated, and it's the worst thing. When you think about this concept, this ambush, this lurking, this sin, what she's representing, she's sitting there. He doesn't see it coming. He's walking down this path. He kind of knows where he's going. He has an idea of what he wants to do, but spiritually speaking, he doesn't know what's about to hit him. And so she just pops out, ambushes him, slaps him upside the head. I mean, his life's over. Think about that. That's what sin does to us. None of us go out, if we're married, and say, you know, today, I'm going to cheat on my wife. I'm pretty excited about that. We don't say that. I hope we don't say that. We don't go out today and say, you know what, today, I'm gonna go abuse, you know, a substance. I'm going to go start a drug, and I'm going to get hooked on that. I want that to ruin my life. We don't start there, do we? No, we start on a path that leads us there. But if we see what waits for us at the end of this path, we see right here in the scripture, that this sin, that this tempting thing, this item, something's waiting there, just lurking, waiting to ambush us. And the way I like to think about this, what Satan would like more than anything else, especially if you're a believer. You see, if you're not saved, Satan's got you where he wants you. You're not doing anything. You're not going to heaven. You're not a problem, okay? If you are saved, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a problem. He has a problem with us. Why? Because we're advancing the kingdom. Or at least we should be. And if you think about this example of how we are almost like a car, we're wrecked on the side of the road, Christ comes in our life, we accept that relationship, he pulls us out of the ditch, he gets us going, he gets a car working again, and off down the road we go. We're moving forward with Christ, we're doing things in the church, we're getting involved, we're learning his word, we're applying it to our life, we're being sanctified. Satan comes in and says, well, I know you're with God and I can't change that, but you know what I can do? I can derail you. Because the worst thing you can have happen in a car is have the transmission go out, right? And like, oh man, I'm just rolling and now I've stopped. I'm in neutral. So hear me, Christian, if you're a believer, we're not immune from this, that Satan could come in and bring, you know, introduce this sin into our life and we can grasp it and run with it. And what's going to happen is we're moving forward. Next thing you know, we're parked. We're kind of in neutral. Engine's running and we're like, well, I'm not moving. I'm kind of doing these things over here, but I'm not moving. Or better yet, what I think Satan really wants to do is I think he wants us to go in reverse. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, once saved, always saved. But if you're moving backwards, then you're not really a threat to Satan anymore. In fact, you're having people call you, the church a hypocrite because the things you're doing don't align with God's word, and it's very confusing to him. So he has succeeded, all because you and I have decided to go down this path. And this is how it all starts. And so we look at, really, verses 13 through 21. That's kind of the trap. We see the problem. We see what this guy is going. We see the problem line over here. Solomon has kind of explained it to us and illustrated it to us. And now we see the trap, how it all goes down. So let me read these verses 13 through 21, and we'll dig into this. It says, so she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. He slowed down. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And so you've got this example, this young man, and he wasn't innocent by any means. I mean, he kind of knew, I'm going to go this direction. Just in my example up front, I was like, I knew I wanted to fly my bike. Didn't exactly know the consequences. Would have been slightly different than what I would have anticipated. But you've got this young man, you've got this person who's cruising down this path, and here you've got this entire setup. She's hit him with everything she's got. That's what sin does to us. It's called temptation. It lures us in. Like, this is better. Maybe you're at the office place, and there's that coworker, and maybe he or she just understands you better than your own spouse. They just understand you. And that's okay at first because they just understand this situation better. But over time, that situation becomes your life. They understand your life better. 5 years later, they're the one for you. I mean, you see how you can go down this path. You know, and there's all kinds of sins we can wrap up in here. And so we see this, and really I think what happens in our problem is that we leave the door open. You know, we'll sit and we'll stay at that job. This guy right here, he probably says, well, I've seen that woman on that street, and I kind of know what she does. I'm just going to continue to walk down there, and today I feel strong, you know, and that'll be okay. But to this day, he got hit with everything that she had. And it says again in verse 21, you know, she seduced him. So what happened? It happened. And I think so many times in our little, you know, happy Christian culture in America, we say, well, you don't understand. You see, I know there's God, and I may have a relationship with God. Maybe you don't. But you're thinking, I know there's something out there. I know God is there. I know that's better than me. I know that's bigger than me. But God doesn't understand what kind of power this sin has over me. Let me read to you a quote from A.W. Tozer. Comes from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he talks about the attributes of God. And I want you just to kind of sit. I'm going to read it twice so you can kind of sit and think about it. It says, God is nothing more if you believe in him, and nothing less if you don't. Again, that quote is, God is nothing more if you and I believe in him, and he's nothing less if you and I don't. When you begin to think about that, the immensity of our Creator, the Creator, I think so many times we have this faulty view of God that we allow sin to dictate who we are. We forget that we're somebody different in Christ. You and I forget that sometimes. We forget, no, but you don't understand. I've got this, and this is just pulling my heartstring. This right here is just really capturing me. It's enticed me. Yeah, but that's not bigger than God. You see, God is bigger than all that. God may call you to make some tough choices. Stop going down that path. Change jobs. Change who you're hanging out with. I'm not certain. He'll call you to change that. But the question is, will you and I listen? And so the bottom line here for this section is that this man is about to give in. And we're looking at the situation. I'm just going to tell you right now, it doesn't get pretty for him. And if you're kind of following along and you're kind of thinking about things you might be struggling with in your life, sin issues right now, you're sitting down thinking through these things, it's not going to end very pretty for him. But this guy, the next verse, he gives in. And so my question for you to think on, are you going to give in? Are you going to keep walking down that path and say, you know what, I'm going to allow this to have consume me. I'm going to allow this person who I shouldn't be hanging out with, whom I should be hanging out with my wife or my husband or this situation, I shouldn't be in that situation, but I'm going to go hang out with it and flirt with it long enough to where it pulls me down. Verse 22, it says immediately. So after he was seduced, the next word is immediately. It didn't take weeks. It happened. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to a snare. For he did not know it would cost him his life. And so when we look at this situation, and we kind of see how things lined up for him, this guy, this young man, he had an option. Just as you and I have an option, there's two things we can do when we're presented with a situation like this. One is we can flee from it. We can go the opposite direction from the direction in which we are going that is bad. That's fleeing from it. That means change our habits. Change that path. Remember, we looked at that word path. It means habits. It means behavior. We can change where we're going. You and I can decide that. We can change our jobs. So, Pastor Bill, are you saying that I should change my job if there's coworkers here causing me to stumble and really bring down my family? Yes, I think that'd be a great idea. Well, even if I make less money, yes, I think that'd be a fantastic idea to do what's right and God-honoring. Yes, absolutely. Well, are you saying that I should change, you know, the friends I hang out with if they're causing me to stumble? Yes. You can share with them in a loving way what God has put on your heart. But if you do not change, we see, because, you know, what's going to happen to you is you're going to be presented with an opportunity. And you won't just casually think about it. You're going to immediately chase it down. And so in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So when you and I sin against God, there's some sort of death. There's something that is going to happen. There's something that's going to happen to us. And so we can look at this in a couple of different ways. You see, there is a death. In this situation, this guy gets hammered. He basically loses his life. And so I want to look at this from two different perspectives. If you're saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this can be a physical death. You see, ideas have consequences. Here I am in my story previously. I'm on the roof of the house with a bicycle about to try to fly. It wasn't going to work. We all know that. And it's kind of funny. Ideas have consequences. That's probably going to break something or many things. What I was about to do was going to hurt me physically. With sin, it's gonna hurt us spiritually. And so if you're a Christian in here, know that you're saved. But know that your sin, this thing that you're entertaining, this path that you may be going down, can kill you physically. Ideas have consequences. And if you're not saved, you're like, you know, I come to Southbrook, and this is I like to worship, and I love listening to Pastor Rob, and maybe I'm not right with the Lord. I don't know what that means. But listen, you need to get right with Christ Jesus. That's how we get to heaven. He is the atonement for our sin. You and I have messed up so much, and he is our way to the Father. But for you, this is spiritual death. If you don't know the Father through Jesus Christ, this is a spiritual death for you. See, because we'll get so wrapped up in our sin that our hearts will become so hard that we won't listen, we won't even consider God's word anymore. Look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw many, many miraculous things happen. He saw God's grace each time, but he still hardened his heart. The question is, will you? Will you and I continue to harden our heart? And so we look at this the way habits develop. Really bad habits. When they begin, it just starts off because we leave the door open for something to happen. 6 months later, that door is wide open. Our marriages are ruined. Our kids don't respect us. Our office life is messed up, you know, because we've allowed this sin to come in. And so I wanted to kind of consider for a moment here What if we decided to take the potential for spiritual derailment, spiritual kind of like disarray seriously? You know, because it says in these verses 24 through 27, it says, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Don't let your behavior go there. For she cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way," and circle that word, "to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Her way, that way, that the way that sin is pulling us down, where we're going in some areas of our life, is a way, is the path to destruction. And I can't emphasize that enough, not only in our lives, but the lives of our families, the lives of middle school, high school students, college-age students, those couples that just got married, young adults who don't have kids. I mean, do they have people speaking into their lives, or do they have people who are like Solomon, just kind of watching it happen, like, hey, that's a young person, they're about to mess up, let's watch this. I think we can laugh at that, but I also think that that's where we're at in America Christianity sometimes, where we'll stand up and we'll stop somebody from getting run over by the golf cart that takes you to and from your car. We'll stop someone from getting hurt if they're in the street. Then we'll pull the kids out of the street. But if we see someone walking down that path spiritually, we kind of sit back and watch it happen. And I think being in the South, we kind of take it a step further because we're really nice and we don't want to just get in someone's business because that's not polite. But you know what? If God is calling you to, you know, be a part of someone's life spiritually, you need to do that. Why? Because God may want to use you and probably does want to use you and I to be spiritual leaders, to be mentors for these younger people. Why? So they don't go down this path where death and destruction is. So again, what if we took this idea and instead of just caring about people physically, we cared about people spiritually and met, and we're concerned about that? Well, the first point is that the potential for spiritual derailment and really disarray lives and really is in the lives of everyone in this room. Again, ideas have consequences. You and I, whether you're a pastor, whether you work at the bank, whether you are serving in children's ministry, student ministry, we're all prone to this. We're all prone to the attacks of Satan, and any one of us can sin. I'm a guy. I try to stay away from those things that want to bring me down. And I pray that most of the guys in here would do the same thing as well. But you know, we have those things that Satan knows how to get at us. And so that might be adultery. It might be substance abuse. And here at Southbrook, we're really blessed because we got not just people. We got various ministries that care about you. We have a middle school and high school ministry. We've got life groups. We've got Celebrate Recovery. You know, I think a lot of people think that they just deal with addictions, but you know, they deal with a whole lot more than that. They deal with people who have problems being perfect, or they think they're perfect. They deal with all kinds of issues that people may be struggling with. And so you're going to have an opportunity later to try to make some of these contacts. You might say, you know, wow, this is really hitting me. I've got an area that I'm struggling with. I implore you to seek these people out. Use your connection card. Hang around in the lobby. Find someone to talk to. Because you know what? If you continue on this path, we know where that's going to lead. We know where it's going to take us. And so utilize the ministry and the resources of the church to do that. But all these things really lead us to a stagnant relationship with God. Once I get so consumed with this thing that's so beautiful, it makes me feel good, it makes me happy, it becomes more and more important than my relationship with God. It distracts me. It takes me away. And so I wonder if we care enough about people. I wonder if the church here today cares enough about people to want to speak into their lives spiritually. Are you willing to take that chance? Are you willing to have someone speak into your life and say, hey, dude, what you're doing here is on a path to destruction? Are you going to shut them down? Or are you going to listen to that as wisdom and go back to God's word and seek his face diligently? The second point I want to make is that we're okay with helping others. Obviously, avoid physical danger, but again, not spiritual danger. You see, let me paint a picture for you. I remember going off to college, my mom and dad, they hooked me up with all the necessary items that you need for college. Like, you need a dorm refrigerator, right? Like the little small ones that work for like 6 months and they break. You need like, and it holds like half a Subway sandwich and maybe three cans of Dr. Pepper, but that's all you really need. You're cool with that. And they make sure you've got like Band-Aids. And at that point, you've got more than three hairs to shave on your face, so they make sure you got razors and things like that and leave it up to you to make sure to use them. But they make sure that all your physical needs are met. And I remember talking with my mom saying, hey, Mom, should I do the six-day meal plan or the seven-day? And I remember like that was a very interesting topic because I was talking about food. And you know, that's important to me. And so we want to make sure our kids are cared for. You know, we spent more time talking about that, and not once did we bring up the fact how I was going to be cared for spiritually. And I think you and I are really on the hot seat here because I think we do a poor job of this. I think we do a poor job at setting up our kids for success. Because here's what the statistics say. Statistics say that 80% of those students sitting on the other side of this wall, when we do middle school on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m., and when we do high school on Sunday nights at 6:30, that 80% of those students are going to walk away from the faith. But here we are as moms and dads who love our kids, and we care more about the fact of what they're going to eat on Sunday night and what they're going to have for breakfast, rather than their, you know, spiritual needs being met. I think we got that reversed. I think we have to look at it. We have to care more about their spiritual needs if we want this to change, because we see the scripture and we see where their path is going to take them. If left up to themselves, if they were going to make their own rules, we know where they're going to go. And there's a weaning time where our students and our young adults are, they are adults and they're making decisions on their own. But they still need you and I in their lives, just as you and I need other adults in our lives to kind of keep us spiritually where we need to be. And the point I want to make here is that sanctification, that means it's the removal of the power of sin over our life in various areas. That lasts our entire life. We're not going to really conquer that until we get on the other side, until we're in heaven. But that sanctification, a lot of us treat it as an on and off switch. We're like, hey, you know, they're 18. We're going to turn the sanctification switch off. We're going to let them just go experience life for a while. Scripture says where they'll end up. The third point I want to make here is that perhaps you and I, we're the ones enticing others away towards spiritual stagnation. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Maybe you and I, by the things that we're doing right now, the things we were doing yesterday, are causing people to see a faulty view of God, the wrong view of God, so much so that they've decided to embrace and take up this path and what you're going on. That's a little bit convicting. Let me give you a couple of examples. I think sometimes in our groups, we see people hurting. Or maybe you are the family that's hurting. Maybe your marriage isn't doing so great. And we go to life group and we put our happy face on. Hey, how's it going? Everything's great. We're going to have another kid because having kids always makes marriages better. And so we're going to do this, right? And everyone's like, oh, Jack and Jill, they didn't go up the hill, but they're in my example. But, you know, they love life. God's really doing a work in them. But no one has asked them the hard questions. No one said, hey, Jack, let's meet for breakfast tomorrow. Let's talk about life and see how it's really going. Because here's rule number one about small group accountability. You can say anything you want, but you can't lie. So when someone asks you a question, you ain't got to go into all the detail, but you can't lie. That's how we can become real. That's how you reach spiritual maturity. And I think, you know, God has called us, this church in particular, to mark an entire community where God has called, you know, Southbrook to exist. Not just to keep it in here, not to think, wow, that was a great message on really getting our life in order, but share it. Do something with it. He's called us to make an impact. And what about parents? And this is one of my favorite. We have parents who bring their middle schoolers here and their high schoolers here, and you see them. They come down the sidewalk. They bypass student ministry, which, again, is on this side of the complex, because their kids are like, well, I don't want to go to student ministry. I don't know the kids. I'm in a different school. Or the last time I went, they gave out Jolly Ranchers, and I don't like Jolly Ranchers. I mean, you hear the excuses. But as parents, I see parents embracing that. I've kind of cruised through here sometimes, and it breaks my heart as a pastor, as someone who's trying to minister to that generation who, again, 80% will walk away from their faith. It breaks my heart when I see students who don't attend any service whatsoever. They sit in here long enough for worship to where mom and dad see them. They sneak out because they say, I've got to go use the restroom, but they're sitting in the lobby for 45 minutes texting their friends. That's not church. That's not spiritual discernment. That's not what God has called us to do. That's just telling them and lining them up and winding their string and say, we want you to go that way towards failure. That's what we're doing. What about this? Maybe you're not that parent, but maybe you're the parent that says, well, we like to serve together. And I think that's a great thing. I think with my kids, I definitely want to serve alongside my kids when they become middle schoolers and when they're able to do that. But you know what? I'm not going to let them hide there. God hasn't called us to hide a generation that's supposed to carry the torch for the church behind the veil of serving. I've seen so many kids, I've seen pastors' kids, serve, never sit in a service, and they go off to college and they become just freaks. It doesn't work for them. There's no spiritual discernment in their life. And moms and dad will wonder, well, what happened? They were serving. You know what happened? You weren't asking them the tough questions. You weren't engaging them and saying, you know what, I know you don't want to go down this path, which is going to really put God's word in your heart, be with people your own age. We'd rather you go this way so you can fail. And I think some of us are making those decisions in here. And so what if we decided to change things? What if you and I decided to make things different today going forward? And I think there's a couple of different groups in here. You may have people in here that say, you know, I'm that parent. And, you know, we've been coming here for like 3-4 months, and maybe my kids aren't getting connected. Well, you can change that. I can't make you, but you have to change that. And right after service, we're going to be out at our student ministry table. You won't miss us. Come out there. We'd love to talk with you. We have so many adult and student leaders who want to minister to that next generation. Why? Because we believe in them. The church believes them. They are the church now. They're not the church in 10 years. They're the church now. And if you don't let us and allow us to embrace these students with the love of Christ, even though it may be uncomfortable at first, or so they may think, then you're doing your kids a disservice. Maybe there's some of you in here today, and you're talking about this sin issue, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm wound up, and I'm going down this wrong path, and I feel like I'm headed for a disaster. We're going to have some adults in the back of the room that will pray with you, that want to help you take that next step in getting your life right. Because here it comes back down to that quote again. God is everything. God is. We find our strength in God. But you know what? We have to make a decision. We have to embrace God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to affirm that the blood of Christ has covered our sin. And when that happens, man, there's so much power that comes from God's word. You think He wants us to go there? No, but He gives us a choice. And He's going to let us do what we want to do. But at the end of the day, He wants to come into a loving relationship with us. He wants to come into a loving relationship with that next generation. So after I pray, if that's you, please make your way back there and talk with somebody, pray with somebody. Don't leave unchanged. Some of you might need to go home and talk with your spouse about some stuff that's going on. Do it. Do it now. Don't let sin fester. We know what it leads to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for your word. Thank you for your Son, Lord. Thank you for the love that you extended through Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray that as we've meditated, we've looked at this situation unfold and how sin can just wreck our lives and really bring about death, that Father, that our lives would be changed. That Lord, that we would seek you, that we would stop at nothing before we left this building even, to change that, to pray with someone, to maybe sign up for Celebrate Recovery, to make some time with our wife or our husband to talk through things that just aren't right. Lord, we want to allow your Spirit to come in and change us. Father, be with us this week, Lord. We just love you and praise you. Amen.